So we're going to be in the book of Romans, going to read from 1 to 7 and verse 16. So we're going to explain the word this morning. So both stand, we stand for you for the reading of God's word. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before with his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among the nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." Amen. So Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture this morning. Lord, in all of our busyness, with all of our busyness, even our toward you, Lord, quieten our souls this morning, Lord. I believe that you have things that you want to speak to us by your Spirit, to our hearts, Lord, to clear our minds of distraction. And for those who have burdens, even in here this morning, Lord, may we place all of those where they should be, at the foot of the cross, where all things are accomplished by him and for him. So Lord, we give you praise in the matchless name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Now, in this epistle to the church in Rome, Paul introduces himself to the church and he lays down some beliefs that he has of Jesus of Nazareth. Today, of course, this apostle needs no introduction. Is that right? The apostle Paul. Now, one can say, when we look at all of the places in the New Testament, that much of it is written by Paul. This would be a fair statement, but it wouldn't be completely accurate. But Paul and his whole ministry was directed by the Holy Spirit. And everything that he accomplished was in and by and through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And he makes this very clear when he writes to the church in Galatians. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. For the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, this is quite a powerful statement. Can we say that of ourselves? "But I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Now, Paul was very aware of the working and the empowerment and the power of God in his life. And today's message is entitled, "The Power of God." The power of God. Like I said, this is going to be a single message. I don't expect the seasoned Christian to hear anything from you this morning. But I want to look at these scriptures in light of who we are, where we are now, and who we've been sent to. But it's important for us to understand who we are in Christ Jesus. Now we're going to take it just from verse 1 and do a bit of expounding from different verses. It's just, I trust that the Holy Spirit will speak to many of us this morning. I believe it's a time for the church of refreshing and renewing to understand who we are and why we have been called. Now, we're going to take it from verse 1. Paul is a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Now, it's written rather eloquently, "I am a bondservant." More accurately, Paul says, "I am a slave of Jesus Christ." That would be popular these days. But he's saying, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. He's made himself fully 24/7 available for what Jesus will have him do. He's made himself available for his master. This goes straight back to Jesus' teaching himself. He says quite clearly, you cannot have two masters. It's impossible to have two masters. I think Paul's use of almost like a Hebraism here, of this harshness of I am a slave, because he realizes if he's not a slave of Christ, he's a slave of the other one. You see, really, there's only two people in the world. It's not black, it's not white, it's not rich or poor. It's those who are dead to sin, or those who are dead in sin. And we've all been called by Christ to be alive in Christ. So Paul is saying, I am a slave of Jesus. I am no longer a slave of sin. I am being renewed by him day by day. And he says, I am called. And we've been asked to make our election sure that we're in Christ Jesus. Now, in Jesus' ministry himself, he said there's many called, but few who are chosen. Now, people anguished over this type of statement. But I had it explained to me when I was a young Christian. Actually, by a Greek scholar, and he said, a good way of interpreting this, the way of understanding what Jesus is saying, is this. Many are called, but few choose. Few choose to go all in, like the Apostle Paul, 24/7, to follow Jesus. But Paul knew that he was called of God, and he went all out. Let's have a look at his calling in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And it's at this time that Paul was persecuting the church. The persecuted church was at that time called the Way. And they were followers of the Way. And they've been breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And quite typically of Jesus, and he does it on, and I he stopped us in our tracks. So, Acts chapter 9, from verse 3. Said, as I journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? See, that's how Jesus regards you. The church is him. We're inseparable to Christ. And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said to him, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. For it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Now 6 says, so he, Paul, was trembling and astonished and said, Lord, what would you have me do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Amen. So I encouraged this week. Well, people coming up saying a very similar thing to me. James, what would you have me do? I mean, do you want me to clean the toilets? Do you want me to clean the kitchen? In fact, on Tuesday, people were actually texting me saying, do you want me to come and do something? And people want to get involved in the church. And I think this shows a very good willing spirit to serve one another, which is in effect serving Jesus. Amen? Amen. That's what we do when we're serving one another. Well, I just want to encourage you that I believe every one of us, everyone who's been called of Christ, has a particular calling. And I don't have all the answers, but I believe as we go on in the ministry, Jesus will show you your particular calling at Calvary Cambridge, at Paul Harvey Chapel. There's so much work to be done around here, around this place, and the Lord will show you your particular calling. And as Paul is writing this, it's all to be separated to the gospel of God. We're to be completely separate for him and to be available. Now Jesus in his great prayer to his Father said, they, or his disciples, they're not of the world, but I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You see, as believers, but not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the table.
Charges.
This should be the governance of our Christian walk. Now, verse 2 said, he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, the coming of Messiah was prophesied for the time as he came. So really, it's foretold, behold, that Messiah will come. But I want to just keep our focus on what he means by the Scriptures. And so it's 2 Timothy. Timothy chapter 3. And the reason why I want to impress this on us is because there's nothing more under satanic assault than the Holy Scriptures today. There is nothing more in the world which is under attack or to be undermined than the Scriptures, the Word of the Lord. Now listen to what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God as for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, this is where we get our doctrine, where we get our teaching. If we're going to be doing any building for Jesus, it must be done, as we have the saying of God, by the book. Everything must be done by the book. If you look at the previous verse, what does he call the Scriptures? The Holy Scriptures. Typically, these are Holy Scriptures. And by this, you're able to be wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. And when I looked at this yesterday, I thought, when we go back to the Reformation, how hard it was to publish a Bible in the English language. You see, the devil was at work trying to keep this word from the common man. William Tyndale, one of his sayings was, he wanted the man who ploughed the field to know the word of God as well as the Pope. This was his determination. For this, they were all killed. They were burnt at the stake and killed. But God is faithful. And here we are where the Scriptures. Now, what I believe the enemy is doing right now is making the Scriptures so available, and then he undermines them. You see, we've got them on our smartphones, and this is great, but he's undermining the Scriptures. Does God really mean this? Can we really understand what God is really saying? What does it say in Hebrew? What does it say in the Greek or the Aramaic? And it gets rather confusing, and everyone's got opinion opinions. But sometimes the Scriptures mean exactly what they say. And God speaks to us by His Spirit through the Word, which itself is inspired by the Spirit. But it actually is, when it comes to the Word of God, it is God breathed. And this is what we need to hold on to. And our model for this is Jesus Himself. See, when He was tempted in the wilderness, He said nothing new. He quoted the Scriptures. He is our pattern for Christian living. Amen? Always go back and not ask, what would Jesus do? What did Jesus do? And you'll see what he did all the time. Now, we actually turn with me to 1 Corinthians. And Paul's doing no different with it. In fact, we have nothing else as Christians to appeal to other than the Word of God. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is really dealing with the risen Christ, the risen Son. At the end of this epistle, rather large one, of instruction to the church, verse 1 says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive, and in which you stand, by which you also are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached you, unless you believe in vain. We must hold fast to the word of God. Now, this is what he said, verse 3. For I delivered to you that was first of all delivered, which I also received. What is it? That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, And then he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. We've got everything in there. The scriptures there is Isaiah, and we've also got the Psalms being quoted from it. We've got Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. This is all prophesied before time, before the coming of Messiah. And this is our promise. All of these things, all of these events that came upon us in the first century through Jesus was prophesied before. And I would love to encourage you, maybe we can look at this in the Bible study on Thursday, of Old Testament passages concerning the coming of Messiah. Because I believe it's a pretty easy thing to do when you know how to preach Christ from the Old Testament. And we need to be able to do this and hold on to that. It's really enriching when you see the character of Christ in the Old Testament. But Jesus also gave us, before he left earth, another promise. Turn with me to John chapter 14. Because I'm sure you'd agree with me to try and remember the Bible and all the scriptures and all the passages and all the doctrine is pretty impossible task. Is that true? It's pretty impressive people are able to put a chapter in the Bible left, right, and center. So look in John chapter 14. And we'll just read from verse 25. And Jesus is speaking, he's talking about the gift of peace, but he said, those things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. And that is a promise we must hold on to. I want to just encourage those of you, I don't know how much you read, but I encourage you just to read it, to get it in. It must go into our minds for the Holy Spirit to remind us. He cannot remind us of something we haven't read or heard. But we've read it, and we've heard it, and we've understood it. He will bring it to remembrance. And I'm sure any of you who's been sharing the gospel with friends, family, and those poor people who can't get away in coffee shop queues, you know, the ones who get stuck. The Lord brings amazing scriptures to remembrance in that time. He is all sufficient to remind us in that situation. Therefore, we must be worried. How am I going to remember? Am I going to know what to say? So the promise of the Holy Spirit through Christ is that it will teach you and remind you of the things you ought to say at that moment. And that's a part of our Christian walk and leading. And that leading is to be by the Holy Spirit. Turn me to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Sorry, from verse 10. Probably a few verses here. This is really dealing with the Holy Spirit. For us who are in Christ, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 17 says, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Amen. Oh, and that's an astonishing assertion. But we are to be led by the Holy Spirit. And when we are, we know that we're in God's will. And if we're in God's will, we know that we're sons and daughters of the living God. But I think it's an astonishing statement. If children and heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And this is always about obedience. By being obedient to the Holy Spirit, I mean, what a promise, eh? Heirs and joint heirs with Jesus. There's only so much my brain can deal with. But that's a wonderful promise. And this is through the power of God. It's by the power of God, nothing that we can do. Can you confidently say this morning that you are being led of the Holy Spirit? one of the evidence will be is that you will have some fruit of the Spirit, love and peace and joy. These are some of the things I find missing in churches. Love, peace, and joy. But this love, peace, and joy is not from the flesh. It can't be from the natural. It has to be supernatural. And when we walk in this, then we can rejoice. Now, we have a Heavenly Father on earth, and we have a lineage, and so does Jesus. I think in verse 3. Now, speaking of these Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh. See, Jesus did not appeal to the fact that he was from the seed of David, although we know it very well from the Scriptures. In fact, it was blind Bartimaeus who actually called out the Son of David, and Jesus didn't try and correct him. But the thing is this, the Messiahship is connected with the kingdom of David. I think many people have got it in their heads that Jesus Christ is the son of Mr. and Mrs. Christ. No? It's like it's some kind of surname. It's a title, and it's a really important title. You know, if you're ministering with Jewish people and you mention the word Messiah, you get a different reaction. You can speak about all things, but as soon as you mention Messiahship, the ears prick up. Or the shoulders go up, and then you take the view of the land to be the child. Now, let's turn to what I call the Christmas passage. It's in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Really just painting the picture for us this morning, but there's nothing new you're going to learn, but just to remind us who Jesus is, and that was the power of God that all things are accomplished. See, Jesus is coming from a kingly line. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, as the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform. So even when we see the miraculous birth of Christ, the Spirit is at work. One of the understandings, or Jewish understandings of the time, is that when Messiah comes, he'll establish the kingdom, and he's going to kick the Romans out, and he's going to establish the throne on earth, and it's going to be under glory. But we know with Jesus, he has two lines. So that's why many were thinking of two Messiahs to come. One of a kingly line, and the other one of a priestly line. But we know in Jesus, he accomplished both. First, he had to make atonement for sin before he establishes his earthly kingdom and earthly kingdom reign. It's quite interesting when you read in Acts chapter 1, when the Jews come to him, they said, "Is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" You see, even back then, the Jews were nationalists. "Is it now we're going to overthrow?" And Jesus is like, "No, this is not the case. Jesus is already speaking about a kingdom. As he stood before Pontius Pilate, where he said, 'My kingdom is not of this world.'" This is a supernatural, spiritual kingdom. Now, this power that we're speaking about is this power of proclamation. When you proclaim by the Scriptures Christ and him crucified, there is power in this speech. I believe it to be the case. Have a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, I suppose in this case, I'm thinking about simplicity in Christ. Because sometimes we can spend our time trying to explain Jesus, but what we should be doing is proclaiming Jesus. To proclaim who Jesus is and allow the Holy Spirit to do his job. We do our job. and the Holy Spirit does his job. It's very simple. The proclamation, there is power. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as Paul is speaking about the crucified Christ, he said, "But I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence or speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not of persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." When one is confronted with the gospel of Christ and confronted with the person of Christ, the question remains is, what are you going to do with him? Now that you know this truth of who Jesus is, it almost projects a mirror onto us and allows us to see who we are in face of a holy God. You know, when you minister to people, speak to people as well, I'm a good person. I'm actually right, I'm quite a good person. But when confronted with the gospel, when confronted with the command, you realize you're not that good after all. There is something in man, a fallen man, a pride in man that says, I can do this. I will be all right in the end. But the gospel of Christ is about love and reconciliation. Now Jesus was, verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. See, it's often debated, but who was it who actually crucified Jesus? Had a debate recently. Was it the Romans who crucified him? Was it the Jews who crucified him? But Jesus says in his words that no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus was commanded to lay down his power and lay down his life for those who are made in the image and likeness of God. We worship the God of reconciliation, one who wants to redeem and bring us back to himself. The Gospels were actually about love, if rightly understood, not soppy, emotionless love, but true love. And true love is always sacrificial. Amen, said all the married people. Not really. True love is about sacrifice. And this is what Christ did. Now, Paul adds, through him, verse 5, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name, among whom you are also called of Jesus Christ. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. It's quite clearly pointed out to us, there's nothing you can do to earn it. It's very simple. You either receive it by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, or you're going to try and earn it by keeping 613 laws, all of the laws, all of the time. There's a choice. What are you going to have to do? I'll take mercy. You're going to say mercy and grace, and you're the wise man. This is what God has called us. The gospel is about grace, and it's gone out to all people. Now, I just want to pick up on this obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, what will you do?
Keep his commandments.
He will keep his commandments. Now, turn with me to John 13. I just want to encourage us with this text, and I think it should speak to all of us at this time. Now, Jesus, you know, when he was asked about what is the greatest command, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with your soul, and with all your mind. Second is like this, to your neighbor as yourself. This is the great command in which all the law and the prophets hang out. But Jesus gives a new commandment in verse 33. He said, a new commandment I give, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Why? This all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Now, we are scientifically new today. Although, behold us the hills. We're in a place of two churches coming together. We've come from the city centre of Calvary, Cambridge, to North Arbury Chapel, where people have faithfully been preaching and teaching the gospel in this area. We're in a continual light in this area. But we're bringing two churches together. And we've all still got somewhat of a carnal fleshly nature. There's going to be challenges of two groups coming together. Is that true? I've heard the challenges from my own congregation, this congregation now, the previous congregation, and to try and keep this balance. Things are going to change. They're going to change for North Harvey Chapel, they're going to change for Calvary Cambridge. I believe the Lord has called us here in 2019 to continue the work which has been faithfully preserved as a light out there. Now, we're going to hear several things. I don't like this, I don't like that. Let's come on, let's be honest. We used to do it like this, and now it's like this. I don't know. Whatever it is, the murmurings and the grumblings, we'll not show those people out there that we love one another. It's not, they're not going to believe us. Okay? So at least try and fake it to make it. Okay? Now, one bit of advice is this. Quick to listen, slow to speak. And it might be quite interesting for somebody, one of you may say, I don't really like James's tie. This has happened before, right? Well, you may be saying it to the one who bought me the tie. So it's just a little warning. It always comes back to me. It doesn't, actually. People keep them behind my back. But this is not a suggestion of Jesus. I want to impress this on us, not myself. This is a commandment that we love one another. It really is a commandment. You have to be quick to listen, slow to speak. Weigh up your words before you say them. Or maybe I shouldn't say them at this time. Or maybe this person doesn't need to hear it at this time. You see how important this is. Because this doesn't happen every day that two churches come together. We've got this wonderful building. Now, Paul has been sent to all nations. The word for nation in the Greek was ethnos, which were a bit like ethnic groups. Okay? Out there is a huge harvest of different nationalities, is that true?
Amen.
And I imagine many of them have, not all, heard the gospel. I know that for a fact, because I've been over there. How many haven't heard the gospel? Many people don't know who Jesus is. But when we have our first meeting, with care, the elder, it's simply what you're hoping to achieve. And that's why the first thing I like to do is give the doors open and get the gospel out there to pull people in. So there's a huge harvest. There's thousands of people there. There's thousands of people over there. And there's hardly anything going on the ground. We have this opportunity right now. If we can do this, and it has to be in the power of God to preach and proclaim the word and life of Jesus out there, that those may have life and that they may have it abundantly in Jesus. This is a momentous thing we're doing. You say, well, is it really? The things that we're going to do, I pray to God that we do it biblically. Because that's where the power of God is, when we follow it by the word, when we do it by the word. I've seen it in my life, and I've seen it in the lives of you, where we apply the word of God in our life. There is power. There is power in the name of Jesus. And that name is to proclaim God. I don't know what Jesus they know about, but I don't think they know about this one. No. Anyway, before we know it, I've seen it in John Lewis, that must be true, Christmas will be upon us. I took a picture of Mum the other day, and I sent it to my brother saying, Merry September. It's getting earlier and earlier each year. But that is a whole mission field out there. And do you know what? Christ died for every one of them, that they may have life in him. And they've all been made in the image and likeness of the living God. This should be a pleasure for us. It's a wonderful opportunity that we have. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But what is truth? I don't know, Pontius Pilate is a little bit sarky when he asked Jesus the question. But what we see in Scripture is the Word, Jesus, and the Spirit of God. This is truth. That's what needs to be proclaimed. You see, when the Word of God is undermined, the power does. When we stick to the Word, the Lord can do amazing things, marvelous things. And he is, and he will continue to do it. Now, verse 7, we're going to do Calvary style finishing up. Verse 7 says, to all who are in North Harbour Chapel, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to be saints, set apart, sanctified for Jesus. Just as Paul is talking about himself, we are no different. And God will accomplish, as it says there in Isaiah, the Lord of hosts will perform this through us if we make ourselves available to him. Just as Paul made himself available to him. And it doesn't surprise me for someone like Paul who's sold out to Jesus 24-7 that we still speak about almost 2,000 years later. It's amazing what God can accomplish through those who surrender their lives to him. So we've been separated to the gospel and we've been called to proclaim it. We're actually proclaimers of what Christians are. To proclaim the truth of Jesus, not only verbally, but in our lives, in the way that we respond and love one another. We have the promise of the Spirit, which actually empowers us and enables us to carry out this high calling, this honor calling for Jesus. And we've received grace upon grace, the unmerited favor of God. Now, surely must say before, verse 16, straight down there. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, but it's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. So the Jew first, and also for the Greek. He came to the Jews. No wonder Jesus said salvation is of the Jews. But the outline of the promise to Abraham is to all people. And Paul is writing in a particular way of a double negative. I am not ashamed. So I said, I'm not bad. Because obviously there were people in his time, even in the first century, who were ashamed of the gospel. But brothers and sisters, we're not to be ashamed of Jesus. We're not to be ashamed of the gospel, for it's good news. It's the good news that brings us through salvation and restoration back to our God. Love us and by us we may have life. Amen?
Amen.
That is the shortest sermon you're ever going to hear from me. But I pray that just by all of these things, I know that you know this, but it's good for us to refresh our minds at this beginning stage. So let's finish with that. So, Father, we thank you for your short word of reminder this morning that we are the beloved of yours, the Agapetos, the ones who you truly love and pour into. Lord, speak to us by this word. Lord, that we have been called, separated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be more fervent to your word. May we be more fervent in prayer. And Lord, we know that you and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this in our lives. Lord, may we continue and work towards the command of loving one another. And Lord, may we say with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself. Lord, have your way with us this morning. Lord, may we have a sweet time of pleasure. And may our conversation
be. I don't know why I didn't do that.
And we ask all of this in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Am